We're going to be in Jeremiah 27, so if you have your Bibles, Jeremiah 27 is where we're going to start. As you're turning there, I want you to think about how the people of God are supposed to be able to know God's will when there is so much religious noise. We live in a time right now where there are so many churches, so many teachings, so many religions, so many doctrines. And it would be fun if they all agreed, but of course, you know, they don't. They're contradictory to each other. They disagree with each other. Well, what is the Christian supposed to do? How are we supposed to know what God ultimately wants from us? So we're going to talk about how to understand that, how to have a heart for God and seeking and testing all things. And in the process of doing that, we're going to look at that through the lens of Jeremiah because, oh, about 2,500 years ago, things weren't any different. Jeremiah is dealing with a very similar situation. In our study of Jeremiah up to this point, you have seen that there are many false prophets. There's lots of false prophets, and they are all running around saying things that are contrary to Jeremiah's message. That's what has gotten Jeremiah so much trouble. If you remember last week, we saw Jeremiah, he's about to be put to death for the things that he's saying. They are listening to the false prophets and they're not listening to Jeremiah, even though Jeremiah was speaking the words of God. So we're going to look at how Jeremiah deals with that. How are these people supposed to know the truth? And the way that God gives that answer through Jeremiah, I think, says a lot for how we handle our day and time with all the religious noise that we deal with and trying to determine what ultimately is truth and having a heart for God. You have your Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 27 is where we are at. We're told in verse 1 that it's the reign of Zedekiah. As a reminder, he is the last king. So here we are toward the end of Judah, and it's about its potential demise. And one of the things that Jeremiah has repeatedly had to do for God is he does a lot of pictures. You know, we've seen him have to carry out these like picture parables to show the people what's about to happen. Well, he has another one for him here in verse 2. In verse 2, he's told to make straps and get yoke bars and put it all together, tie it around, and put it on his neck. So you can imagine now Jeremiah is walking around with what looks like an oxen yoke on his neck as he walks around like that, showing it to all the people. Well, why is he doing that? What's the point of the visual? Well, the point is that Jeremiah is supposed to go to all the different kings in verse 3, like Edom and Moab and Ammon and Tyre and Sidon and to the king Zedekiah of Judah. Go to all of these different kings wearing this yoke, and here is the message that I want you to tell him. Tell all of them this in verse 5. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Verse 6, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of their own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. So I want you to notice, here's what Jeremiah is going around telling everybody while he's carrying a yoke on his neck, is that the nations are all going to serve Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Everybody's going to fall to him. He is going to be the ruler, which if you go to a little bit of history, that was absolutely true. Babylon becomes the world power, the world empire at around 605, 606, 610 BC, and they rule most of the known world at that time. And I want you to notice that what God's message is not just to say, hey, I'm able to tell you the future, which, you know, of course God can do that, but that's not his point. You will notice the point that he makes in verse 5 is, I made everything, and I give the earth, the animals, the peoples, and the nations to whomever I want. And I have decided I'm giving it to Nebuchadnezzar. In the implied parenthesis, there's nothing you can do about it. So don't resist him is really the implication. Don't think that you're going to be able to resist Babylon and resist Nebuchadnezzar and it's all going to go well for you. No, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be king. And after him, he points out in verse 7, his son and his grandson. And he just lays it all out. Here's what I've done. I am the sovereign Lord and I choose who I'm going to allow to rule nations, who is going to have power over the earth. I'm the one who decides that. And that's important to what we're going to read in these next two chapters as God is describing what's about to happen with all of these prophecies and false prophets and true messages, is an understanding that God is ruling over all this. God is sovereign over it all. And as a reminder to us, as a very important reminder to us, this is why the people of God don't get worried or concerned or freak out about world events. Because God's in charge. And he's giving nations and peoples and the earth and animals to whomever he decides. He's totally in charge. And we put our faith and our trust in that. And that's what he's trying to tell Jeremiah and the people. Now you'll see why that's a big problem to the people of God in just a moment. But I want you to notice that setting. Now, from verse 8 to the end of the chapter of chapter 27, what you're going to notice is Jeremiah is going to have a very important repetition. And the repetition is this. Stop listening to false things. Stop listening to false prophets. Stop listening to false messages. Stop listening to the false altogether. And that's what you'll notice with your eyes. He says, if anybody comes along and says it's not going to be Nebuchadnezzar, they're totally wrong. Verse 9, don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Verse 10, it's a lie that they're prophesying to you. And with the result that you'll be removed far from the land. And I'll drive you out and you will perish. So here he says, you've got a lot of people in your midst who are telling you, you're not going to serve the king of Babylon. Now here's God going, I just made a decree. The whole earth is serving Babylon because I say so. I have the sovereign power to do so, and you're all going to serve him until I say otherwise. So don't listen to people who are coming along and saying that that's not true. They're telling you lies. Same thing happens a little bit later. Verse 14, don't listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. It's a lie that they are prophesying. Verse 16, I spoke to the priests and to all the people, thus says the Lord, don't listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying that the vessels of the Lord of the house are going to return and be brought back from Babylon, for it's a lie that they're prophesying to you. You notice the repetition here? Go to everybody and tell each and every one of them, don't listen to the false prophets, because if they are telling you that Babylon is not someone you're going to serve, or that the contents of the temple are going to return shortly, it's a lie. Now remember, Babylon had already invaded twice at this point. They've already captured the articles of the temple. They've already gathered all those things. And apparently the prophets are running around saying, hey, just hold on a little bit longer. And the people who have been captured are going to come back. And all of those articles are going to come back. Who wouldn't want to hear that message? Yeah, that sounds great. They're all going to come back. It's all going to be restored. Jeremiah is the lone person walking around going, they're lying, it's not true. Anyone who says that, they're lying. Now here's my first of two really big questions that I have for you tonight. Why do you think people want to listen to false messages? Have you ever thought about that? What these prophets are saying is patently false. It's a lie. It didn't come from God. He even says not only the prophets, but you've got diviners and dreamers and all these different people, and they're all saying the same thing. One of my favorite Bible events that speaks to that is if you remember in the days of Ahab, he's a king of Israel, and for a really bad reason, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, was hanging out with Ahab one day. They wanted to go into battle. And Ahab gathers all of his prophets, and they come in, and he asks them, will we succeed if we go up? And you've got all these hundreds of prophets, and they all say, oh, yes, you'll succeed. You'll go up and be victorious. And there was something interesting about that moment, because the king Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, "Is there a real prophet of God around here that we can ask?" And Ahab's answer was, "Yes, but I don't call on him because he never says anything good about me." Why do people want to listen to false messages? Because that's what people want to hear. At the end of the day, the reason why the people in Jeremiah's day are listening to these false prophets and false messengers is they love the message. The message is, we won't serve Babylon. The people who have been captured are going to come back. The articles of the temple are going to be restored. Everything's going to go back to normal. We don't have to worry. We don't have to make any changes. No need for repentance. It's all going to be great. Of course they love that message. It's a wonderful message. Do nothing, and God's going to be with you and bless you. And that's what we often want, is the reason why people frequently listen to the false is because that's the message they want to hear. They're being told what they want to do. And I can't tell you how many times in efforts of trying to give advice or spiritual counsel or spiritual leadership and trying to point people in the right direction, you say, "Listen, no, you don't have a right to divorce," or "No, that's sexual immorality," or "No, you can't live this way," or "You can't be making those decisions." The response is not, "Oh, I really need to change." The response is, "I'll find a church that tells me it's okay." Because we want to listen to false messages. Because we want to be told what we're doing is just fine. And we have to be careful, because our initial reaction can often be to reject a message because it just doesn't sound good to us. I just don't like it. There's the message, and man, that hurt. You stepped on my toes. I'm not doing what you said. That, you know, shot through the heart, or however we want to put it. And our first reaction can be, that can't be right, because I don't like it. Not because we've looked at the Word of God, not because we've considered what God says, it's just, I don't like it. This is why they're giving Jeremiah such a hard time. He's the sole person walking around saying, "Here's what God says," as he's carrying a yoke, by the way. "We're all going to be serving Babylon," is what his yoke means. And everybody else is saying, "Oh no, he's crazy. That's never going to happen. That would never be the case. We're going to all be fine, and it's all going to be happy times again." And the challenge is to listen to what truth is, not just simply what the message that we want to hear is. Now, the Apostle Paul said the same thing, by the way, lest we think that's unique to our time or Jeremiah's time. Here's the Apostle Paul. And I want to remind us when we read this, when he says, "The time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine," he's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about Christians. The time's going to come when people are not going to tolerate sound doctrine, and according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. And they'll turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths, to the things that are false, things that are not true. Now, Paul was very clear. And notice, what was the reason why they won't listen to sound doctrine? Their own desires. It's not what I want to hear. I don't like the message there. I don't like what they're saying. And so what do they do in response? Find some people who do say what they want to hear. That's the easiest thing to do. You can find some. You know, probably one of the number one reasons why there are a bazillion religions and a bazillion churches is so that you can find the one that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. You're looking for a particular message on a particular thing about how you're living, you'll find it. Just keep looking. It may not be the truth at all, but they'll certainly applaud you for your choice. And that's what's happening here in chapter 27 that God is dealing with. I want to remind us, as a very important and hard truth, the purpose of the church is not to tell you what you want to hear. That's not the goal. That's not the point. And yet, there's a lot of churches who their structure, their existence, their vision is to take a poll and find out what does the community want out of a church and then serve them with it. That is not scriptural. We serve the truth. End of story. That's all that's on the menu. There's nothing else to serve. And so often it's about, well, what do people want? And how can we get them in? And what do they want to hear? What needs to be acceptable to them? Well, this is exactly what Jeremiah is dealing with. And the problem that exists that we deal with and what goes on around us and why there's so much religious noise is because we make evaluations based on if we like the message rather than considering if it's actually God's message. And so I want us to first be really thinking about that we don't evaluate a message by whether we like it or not. And think about going, you know, mentally kind of run through the scriptures a minute. Are there times when God's messages were not feel-good messages? Were there times that the people of faith said some hard things? Actually, more often than not, it seems like sometimes, right? That they'd have to stand up and go, hey, this is wrong. You're not doing right. You need to change before it's too late. There is never a time that I can think of where Jesus gathered a crowd and said, I'm so glad you're here. Everybody keep doing what you're doing. When did the apostles, when he's got thousands who've come to gather, say, so glad you are here. Just keep on keeping on living how you're living. They always said challenging messages. Go read the Sermon on the Mount again. Holy cow. That thing is hard. If you missed it, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said that. Okay. That's a tough one. That was not on the easy list. High bar. So the way God is it's not about evaluating a message based on if it's easy, where we like it. And so often what we do is we fail to recognize that God's messages are difficult and they're convicting. They're hard. There's a reason why the writer of Hebrews describes his word as a two-edged sword that cuts deep to the bone and to the heart. I wish it said it was a comfy feather that just, you know, rubbed on your arm and made you feel good. It's not how it's described. It's a sword. It's supposed to cut. It's going to do its work. And so that's the picture of what Jeremiah is dealing with, is he has to go around to all these people and say, they're all telling you good things, but it's all not true. Now, chapter 28 is really great because it's now an example of it. Chapter 28 just exemplifies this message in chapter 27. It's a showdown in chapter 28. Here is Jeremiah the prophet, and we're told in the reign of Zedekiah, chapter 28 and verse 1, we have this guy named Hananiah, who's a prophet, and he speaks to Jeremiah, notice in verse 1, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. So like our closest visual would be like true prophet and false prophet having a showdown on Sunday morning before everybody in the church. Like, this is everybody. It's at the house of the Lord. We've got Jeremiah. We've got Hananiah. The priests are there. The congregation's there. Here we go, showdown. Well, guess what Hananiah has to say? Well, what Hananiah has to say is in verse 3 or verse 2. Verse 2, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Verse 3, in 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away. Verse 4, I'm going to restore the king back, Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, and all the exiles who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, because I'm going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. You can imagine the crowd all cheering. Yes, that's exactly what we want. That's been the whole problem. Everybody's hoping that it's just going to be 2 more years and it's all going to be fine. And as you think about Hananiah's false message of how it's just going to be good, it's all going to return, how do you think Jeremiah's going to respond to that? I want you to pay attention to how he navigates this. It's fascinating how he navigates this. Notice the first thing he says before all the people in verse 6. He says, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. I think Jeremiah's first response is, Sure wish that was the case. You know what amen means, right? Let it be true. I love it. Let it be true. I sure wish everybody was coming back and everything was going to be restored. But notice how he continues in verse 7. But hear this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. That's it. What Jeremiah does is he reminds them of a test of a true prophet. He reminds them that if a prophet is true, then the things that they say have to come to pass. And you might remember that God had said, if they say things that are false, they're supposed to be put to death. Now, here's the interesting thing. That's a very wise response of Jeremiah. One, I sure wish that was God's word, but it's not. And I'm going to remind you that if you speak such things and it doesn't come to pass, you're to be judged. And if it does come to pass, then you're truly a prophet, because he knows this isn't going to come to pass. It's not what God said. Notice what Hananiah does, verse 10. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars off the neck of Jeremiah. You forgot that he was still wearing that right there in front of everybody. He takes the yoke bars off of Jeremiah from his neck and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. You know, big show. No, I'm right. You know, you can imagine he's got all the entertainment going on right now. Take the yoke, smash it in pieces. I'm definitely from God. I've got the real word of God. And notice what Jeremiah does at the end of that verse. He just leaves. It's like, okay, guys. You don't want to listen to what's true? Okay. But the message, don't have time, but verses 12 to 17, later Jeremiah has a message for Hananiah, which to Hananiah is simply this in verse 16. Behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you will die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. And in the same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. One of the things that I think comes up to us when we think about this, this false message being exemplified, is why does God allow all that? Why does God allow all the false prophets? Why allow all the confusion? Why allow the religious noise? Why doesn't God just start barbecuing false prophets every time they say something wrong, so that then we know that Jeremiah is the guy to listen to, right? We just keep French frying all the that Jeremiah is true, right? Or why allow all the religious noise? Or why allow all the false churches? Or why allow all the different religions? Why do all that? God has an answer for that. I want to remind you of the test of the prophet. Go back to Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, which, by the way, so notice what happens here. He does something, he says something that comes to pass, but then he teaches something that's false. Let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now, here's the explanation. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Have you ever thought about it in that framework? Here's all these false prophets, all this religious noise, people going around doing things in Moses' day, Deuteronomy 13, he's teaching the people before they go to the promised land. Says you're going to have these false teachers and false prophets all running around. He says they even may do some signs and say some things that come to pass, but they say things that are false, you reject them. And he turns around and says, here's why that's going to happen. Because God's testing to see if you really love him or not. Now you say, now how does that make sense? Well, because what we just point out was the reason why people listen to false messages. What did Paul say? Following after their own desires rather than the desires of God. That's the whole picture here. Is there's going to be false teaching, false prophets, false people who are going to tell you things that you want to hear. And you're going to be tempted to listen and follow. And God's testing to see if you will really seek the truth and want to follow him. That's why even the New Testament says it this way. Here's the Apostle John. Imagine the first century where you have miraculous spiritual gifts. We've been talking about that in the Sunday morning Bible class. Here are people who can prophesy and work miracles and do all these things. And he says, but don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. Notice John doesn't say, oh, they say they're a prophet. Okay, you know, just listen to them. Oh, they claim to be an apostle. Remember, the Apostle Paul even had that argument. He came with them with the signs of an apostle and speaks of false apostles who had gone out. Same idea is, don't believe it just because they said it. Test it. Is it really from God? And notice he says there were many false prophets who were going out into that world, even at that time, saying things that were lies and deceiving the people. So I want us to think about what set apart this group of Christians. And if you grew up in the pews, you know about the Bereans. But I want you to listen to, again, to how they handled Paul and Silas. Because Paul and Silas are bringing a new message. And in Acts 17 and verse 10, it says that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, freeze there for a minute. I want you to think about that word. I want you to think about God giving you that adjective. To be noble. This virtuous Christian. These Christians were more noble, more virtuous, more honorable than in the last city. Why? They received the word with all eagerness, number one. But it doesn't stop there. Oh, they just took it in. Yes, they did. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What was virtuous about them is they didn't just swallow the message hook, line, and sinker and go, yeah, that's great. They received it with eagerness. They swallowed it. But then they chewed on it some. They're like, okay, let me think about that. Chew on it. Check the scriptures. Think about it some more. Ruminate on it a little bit more. Is that really right? And those are doing it every day. Every day they're doing this. Every day they're just looking at the word and chewing on it some more. That's what set them apart. That's what made them be called more noble, more honorable, higher in a virtuous way. Because that's something that they were constantly doing. And I think this is an important picture that's given to us because, unfortunately, there are going to be people who claim to be followers of God that will absolutely lie and not tell the truth. I wish that weren't so. But I want you to see the repetition of it. We saw it already, but let's look at it again. Chapter 27 of Jeremiah, verse 10. Jeremiah says, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Verse 14 of chapter 27. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Jeremiah 27, verse 16. It is a lie that they are prophesying to you. And then when Jeremiah confronts Hananiah in chapter 28, and verse 15, he says, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, for you have made this people trust in a lie. I touched on it in our Bible class this morning. And in a lot of ways, it's hard to believe, but I guess it's not hard to believe that people would use God to lie and not be honest and tell the truth. And that has to be the case because there's so many things that are contradictory in the religious noise today. They all can't be true. They contradict one another. And we have to recognize that people will do things like this, that people will say things that are absolutely not true. And they will claim to be Christians, they will claim to be spiritual, they will claim to have the word of God, and at the same time be lying to people. You have here in Jeremiah 27 a whole host of people who are all lying. And Jeremiah is the one who has the courage to go up to Hananiah and say, you're telling a lie. That's not true. That's not what God said. You're lying to the people. You're deceiving them. And the people were supposed to recognize that. and see that these words from Hananiah were truly not from God. So here's what I want to make of some applications with this. So being a part of a large church or being a part of a small church doesn't mean you're being told the truth. And being on something's on TV doesn't mean that it's the truth. I think we've all learned. If it's on the internet, that doesn't make it true. If you have a mega ministry, that doesn't make it true. Having a podcast does not make it true. Having a book, it does not make it true. Being a best-selling author does not make it true. Having popularity and a big following does not make it true. Being a part of a particular church does not make it true. We have to recognize that so often we put these metrics on, well, everybody follows him, he must be right. Oh, he's got all these selling books, it must be right. Or look how big the organization is, it must be right. Or sometimes it's the opposite. If we're so small, we must be true. It's none of those things are the way to measure. That's not how we find the truth. That's not how we measure what it is. And so often we can fall into those little traps. I want to remind us of what the Apostle Paul said at the end of Romans, where he said to them, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Now listen to how he words this. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. That's big words. You say, wait a minute. You know, they're Christians, right? They're teaching, right? They're doing good things, right? He says, no, they're not serving Christ. They're serving their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So here's what I want us to just simply think about for our message tonight. Test everything. Always test everything. And accept or reject a teaching after listening to it, studying it, and evaluating it against God's word. And I want to put some guardrails on that to help us out with that. Because sometimes we'll have the tendency to say, oh, well, that's something new, that may not be right. Well, that doesn't necessarily make it right or wrong. Or something's that's old, you know, I've heard that forever. Well, it doesn't mean that it's right. You could have been taught something false for a very long time. That doesn't make it true if it's old. It doesn't make it true or wrong if it's new or if it's old. Just because something is widely accepted doesn't make it right. Just because only a few people accept the teaching doesn't make it wrong. We must be willing to evaluate and look again and look again and look at the scriptures and think about it and test it. I really appreciate a conversation I had with somebody this afternoon about that. They said, you know, you taught something and we were really thinking about it and we're just still not sure about that and we're still going back and forth about that. You want to know what I say to that? That's exactly what I want you to do. That is exactly what I want you to do, is I want you to hear it and then go home and wrestle with it for a while. Don't accept it just because I said it, and don't throw it out just because I said it. Go wrestle with it. Think about it. Play with it. Study it. Wrestle with it some more. Evaluate it. Dig around some more. Work it over. Ask some questions about it. Keep working it over. Test all things. We must test all things. And I think one of the challenges is it is easy to become trusting of somebody and believe that what they always say is true. And I would like to believe that I will always say true things to you. But I will not be so arrogant to say that. Test all things to see if it's true or not. And I hope that over time, as we listen to things and evaluate and study and ask questions and work it over, we will be like in Ephesians 4, coming to the unity of the faith as we study and teach and study and work it over and study it some more and come to that truth together. That was what God was calling for his people to do. Be willing to listen to it. But don't accept it right out of the gate. Go back and work at it again. Test it, and test it again. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is amazing to see that throughout the scriptures you have told us to carefully listen to your word and to be aware that there are false teachers, to know that there are wolves in sheep's clothing, to know that there are people who are serving their own desires and their own appetites that will say things that we want to hear but will not be true. Lord, I pray that you would give us a zeal to live in your word, to simply immerse ourselves in it so that we know it backward and forward, so that we can readily determine truth from error. Lord, I pray that we would come to know your word in such a way so that it would be readily obvious to know the way that we ought to be living our lives, know the truth that you have given to us so that we can speak it to others and instantly be able to correct any error that exists. Lord, I pray that we would always have a heart for truth. And Lord, I pray that you would always give us a heart for truth even when the message is hard. Even when we are told to repent, to stop committing sins, to turn the way we are living, help us to want that with all of our heart, Lord. And Lord, I finally pray that you would remind us that you're testing us. You test us through the religious noise. You test us through the different teachings, through the different messages, through the different voices. Help us to rely exclusively on your word, to test everything, and to truly seek you with all of our hearts. We pray it through your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen. It's one of the things that I always find amazing about Jesus' teaching as well. One of my favorite aspects of how Jesus taught, he would tell a really strange sounding parable and then walk away without explaining it. And then later on, either his disciples or a crowd would come up and say, "What did you mean by that?" And he's doing the very same thing we're looking at. Is here's a teaching. Now, are you willing to wrestle with it? Are you willing to think about it? Are you willing to work it out and try to see what God's trying to say? Or are you just going to instantly reject it? It's even our Lord worked the same way in how he taught. And it reminds us of how he's seeking people who are seeking him and him alone, not just simply what we want to hear. So can we help you tonight? Do you need to turn away from sin? Do you need to get right with God? We'd love to help you do that tonight. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?